Our scripture lesson today is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And while we're doing that, we have to think about harvest time, right? You have to think about this time of the year, and you have to think about different things that occur. And we were trying to figure out if Wednesday was the 31st, but it is because, or Thursday's the 31st, Wednesday would be the 30th, right? Right, Jimmy? We're going to sing happy birthday to Jimmy. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jimmy. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Oh, I'd forgotten, didn't you? I like to keep you guessing. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Paul writing these words. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use to write you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. A new creation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words we are about to receive. May they be truly strong in our hearts. May we hear them. They don't belong to me, they belong to you. May the ramblings and incoherent thoughts that I have be congealed, Father. May they come out strong to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, that we may be better prepared to interact with the world and shine that light of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Now, there are a lot of people I know who yammer on about, man, I can't wait till I retire. I'm going to move to Florida. And I'm like, are you? What? Why? Well, because it's sunny down there all the time. Have you forgotten? It's hot. It's humid. They got bugs down there that are so big, if they can't get in, they just open the door and walk in. And you miss out on the change of seasons. And I love the change of seasons. Every season has something about it that I love the most. And this time of the year is of no exception. This time of year has one of my favoritest memories. Favoritest. That's a word. Look it up. It's time to harvest. Now, part of this time is silo filling. And one of my greatest joys as a young boy growing up on a farm was silo filling. That meant from the time the sun came up, after we got done milking and feeding and cleaning and breakfast, I got to sit on the tractor seat and haul silage to the trench, to the silo, that was big for me. Because that's all I had to do was drive the tractor. When I would come home from the school bus, I would jump off that school bus with joy, run into the farmhouse, change my clothes, run out. My grandfather had the tractor waiting for me. I'd jump on my favorite John Deere 4030 with the quadra range and open station, roll over on there only, no cab, turn the radio on and take off for the field. And I was happy. And those are memories that are great for me. Now, we don't farm anymore. And I don't get to fill silo like I used to. But the farm next to us this year put corn in. And I knew what was coming this year because they don't fill silo. They pull that corn off and they shell it. And for some reason this year, Buck and Wally got real interested in shelling corn. They would watch that field and ask me every time I'd ride by, "Dad, do you think it's ready yet?" Because as the corn started to turn brown, "No, it's not ready yet." And we'd talk of things of moisture and of corn stalks and of what it meant to me. "And do you remember doing this?" "Yes, I remember doing this." And here recently, the farmers that farmed it brought a Gleaner combine in. Now, for those of you that are uneducated, I'm going to walk you through a few things. The Gleaner Combine Company started in 1923 by the Baldwin brothers with their expressed desire to build a combine that never had to be worked on. As a matter of fact, Gleaner Combines are called the Cadillac of Combines. And they brought a big Gleaner in. They started taking it off. And one of the boys, and I don't remember which one, said, "Dad," and I knew it was coming, "don't you wish you were driving that combine?" "Yes, I do." "What was it like when you was a kid?" "Well, when I was a kid, a little kid, they still husked corn in a wagon. One farmer up the road from us still shocked corn." Now, for those of you that don't know or don't ever seen it, this man would go out and he would cut corn and my daddy would go up and help him and they would shock it. And they would stand that corn up in the field when it was just slightly green until that corn dried out. And as a kid, we'd go into that field and we'd play in the middle of them corn shocks because they were hollow in the middle. And every now and then, you'd get in there and you'd find yourself a friendly little corn snake. And you'd gather the corn snake up and you'd carry it back to your mother, who never appreciated that. Ever. And it came time, they'd lay them husks down and them guys would husk off from them stalks. And then later on, Dad went out and bought an antique husker shredder. Husker shredder. All because of 15-year-old August Rosenthal. August Rosenthal was born in Wisconsin in 1882, the son of immigrant parents from Germany that had come here in the 1840s. And from the time he was a young boy, maybe 10, 11 years old, you went out and you husked corn when the harvest came in. And apparently, they had been reaping what they had sowed, and it was good. Because young August did not like to husk corn. Has anybody in here ever husked corn by hand? Throwed it against the bang board in the wagon while you walked along with the piece on your hand with the hook, and you walked along, you stripped down, and have you done it? You know there's a competition for that now. These guys out here are nuts enough that they grow fields out in Ohio and Indiana, and they have a competition. You get a row. You get a time limit. How many you can husk, how heavy they are, how clean they are, and how quickly you do it without leaving anything behind. This year, the first place winner of the overall competition was 82 years old and outdid them all. I need to go out there and get in that competition because I know how to do that. I may have forgotten it a little bit, but you get me a hook and give me about an hour and I'll be ready to go again. But August saw this all was going on. He had to go out and strip them down by hand and throw them in the wagon. And he said, "I don't want to do this anymore." And so at 15 years old, he built in the corn crib a shredder, a husker, a machine that they could take the husk, the stalk in, and shove it through. And for the next 7 years, he worked to perfect that. And finally, he released it into the world. And the Rosenthal number one Cyclone Corn Husker Shredder was born. And the Rosenthal Man, why do they give these people these names? Corn Husker Shredder Machine Company was formed, and they began to build them. And it was the number one, and the number two, and the number three. And then for some reason, then it became the number 40. Did they quit counting? I don't know. And Rosenthal Corn Husker Shredder became the norm. And people would shred and husk and put those corn cobs in the crib. Why? So that they would dry out. And then what did you do? You pulled them out in the middle of the winter, you stuck them in the hammer mill, and you fed your cows. Until 1923, when the Baldwin brothers said that was too much work, and they developed the first combine for shredding, husking, and gleaning corn. Now it comes out, cobs come out the back, corn goes in the hopper, goes into the truck, truck takes it to the mill puts it up in the elevator holds it on until it's dry, then when the price is right, they sell it, and they crack it up into whatever. Corn feed, corn meal, corn this, corn that, corn ethanol to power up your car. And last year I read an article where they are starting to go back to husking corn and putting it in a crib, because they have found if you leave it on the cob until it dries and then crack it, you're getting more nutrients out of it. I haven't said anything to Wendy yet, but I want to go back to farming a little bit. And I've actually thought about buying a couple pieces of equipment, a combine and a single row or a two row tractor mounted husker, and go down there and see if I can farm that farm next to us. What do you think, hon? But I'd be out of your hair every day. Still no. And I never get to have any fun. All because the harvest was rich, they had to find ways to work it. All because they took the time and the effort to put the field the right way, that they had time to harvest it. In 1950, after combines had made their way, the Rosenthal Corn Husker Shredder Machine Company folded up and went away. And yet, people are now in search of John Deere, International Harvester, and Rosenthal Husker Shredders so they can put ear corn back in cribs and get a better feed for their cows. When we watched them prepare the field, they came out with a big cul-de-packer first, with a disc on the front end of it, and they rolled and cul-de-packed that ground till it was smooth. And the boys asked about that. Why are they doing that, Dad? Because it's no-till. And they've got to have the seed spacing just right. And then once the corn finally started to show up, which I love when you first see those stalks come up, once that corn got up there about 2.5 feet tall, then came the greatest invention for corn growing that I've ever seen in my life. Know what it was? A helicopter. They fly helicopters over our house and over that field, dropping nitrogen on that corn. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think they'll let me in that helicopter? No! Do you think I've asked? You darn tootin'. I go down there every time. Can I take a ride in that thing? No, we don't have time for that. Here's $100. Can I take a ride for that? And the one guy said, no, not today, but tomorrow. I want to know when tomorrow is going to get here, because I need to ride in that helicopter. But the end result was corn that was 8.5 feet tall with 3 and 4 ears per fodder stalk. And I don't know what the bushel yield is yet, but it's going to be tremendous. The last people that are happy that the corn has been taken off is the 150 deer I see there in that field every morning picking up the leftover corn. And I'm not allowed to shoot any of them. When we think about shelling corn, we don't think about it in the terms anymore of what it truly is. To be able to go into a field and take off that harvest is a blessing. All because everything was done right to start with. All because everything was put right to start with. How important is the harvest? In the Bible, the harvest is provided for in 4 verses. The harvest God provides from Genesis 8:22. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. The harvest sin produces. Whatever a man soweth, there shall he also reap. The gospel harvest. The fields are white and ready to harvest. The harvest of judgment. The harvest is at the end of the age. Shelling corn. I think they should have just went back and put a little bit of parentheses on the other end of Galatians, the whole epistle that John wrote. They should have put in parentheses, shelling corn. Because the entire six chapters of Galatians, I have never considered as fully as I did after watching them work that field and hearing this verse come to mind. Galatians is a chapter, is a book, is an epistle, is in a letter written by Paul over controversy over who has the right to know Jesus Christ. The churches at Galatia were especially wound up in a controversy surrounding Gentile Christians, Mosaic Law, and the Apostolic Age, and who was allowed to know and profess Jesus Christ. You have to go back a little bit, because Jesus planted the first seeds when he said to the woman at the well, "I have something that you can drink from, and you'll never thirst again." When he said this to the Gentile woman, he was laying the foundation for what was to be harvested. Because she was a Gentile. By all rights, all intents, all purposes, she had no right whatsoever to talk to a Jewish man. A Jewish man. And yet she did. After he had passed on, as Paul began his journeys throughout the area, he began to find out that Mosaic Law still prevailed to the point where if you didn't do this, if you didn't do that, if you didn't look a certain way, you still couldn't maintain the gate of heaven. What did Jesus Christ say? Whoever should believeth in me should not perish, but what? That's right. Galatians has a build to it. He starts off with salutations at the beginning of it. Then he expresses displeasure that the community is turning from the true gospel. He talks about the past of his life in Judaism and the apocalypse of God and understanding what his conversion was. He talks about meeting with pillars. He expressed the need for declared and righteous faith. He considers the law or faith, law and promises, slaves and sons, sons of God, concern for Galatians, Christian freedom, loving thy neighbor, and finally, in chapter 6, the law of Christ, and the final warning in the benediction, or as I am going to start calling it, Chapter 6, Shelling Corn. Go back to your scripture for a moment. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Stop! How many people understand what it means to restore someone gently? One of my favorite humorists, comedians, is the great Jerry Clower. He's on the list of people I'm looking for when I get to heaven. Jerry Clower said he had been a member of the Baptist Church at East Liberty all of his life. East Liberty, Mississippi. I think it was called the North Fork Baptist Church. He had drawn breath in there. He had become a deacon in the church. And he said when he was a kid growing up, when somebody sinned, or as they put it, let their foot slip off the furrow while they were plowing, you went and you helped them get back on. He said one day while he was a deacon late in his life, one of the deacons called him about somebody who had slipped and fell short. And we need to go over there and point out his sin, the man said. We need to go over there and show him the error of his ways. And Jerry said, well, how are you planning on doing that? You going to pick up a big bucket of rocks and stone him when you get there? Paul starts off his warning with love, gently show the sin. Now, why is that? When I was learning how to do a lot of things, we had a combine that my great Uncle Russell, my grandfather's brother, he would combine our corn. And it was an old international combine that had a hopper in the back and no canopy, no cab. And we used to be allowed to go ride on that thing. And when we would do that, he would let us stand up in the auger bin where the corn was coming in from the auger and filling it up until it was time to go to the truck. And that was a big thing to be up there playing around. I'm sure today that the liberals and the crazy people in this world would have a conniption over seeing some kid running around in a running combine. And my cousins and I were kind of boys. And we'd throw corn at each other. And my great Uncle Russell, who was not given to a lot of reactions or emotions, would every now and then stop the combine and gently remind us not to throw the corn out of the corn bin. Sometimes it would hit him. And usually about halfway through the field, his gentle reminder became very strong. And we felt it in the seat of our pants. Then we didn't want to ride on the combine no more. Jesus says, start gentle. Paul says, start gentle. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. The law of Christ is not thunder and doom and oppression. The law of Christ is hope, love, forgiveness, and salvation. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. They should write in a Bible somewhere, a little parentheses right after that line, internet. Internet. A lot of people are on that there, Facebook and Twitter and who knows what else and everything else. And I have to laugh because some of the people I know will put up these things on there about being a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all that. And you should go to church on Sunday morning, and I love you. And they don't go to church on Sunday morning. And their next thing is they talk about drinking beer or doing something wild and crazy. Go to my Facebook page. You'll see tractors and steam engines and old trucks and food. Test yourself, he says, first. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite pastors to listen to, says, and I quote, I will have no, I just now took notice of that, John. That little, what's that dog's name? Snowflake? Snowball?
Snowball.
Snowball. I'm sitting there and all of a sudden that head popped up and I was like, what the? Chuck Swindoll says, I will never have a Christian symbol on the back end of my car. He said, because sometimes the way I get, I don't ever want anybody to look at that car and go, well, now that's the example of a Christian. Paul says, test your actions first. Test your own. Look at yourself first before you start shelling corn for someone else. That way you can be proud, not proud to show the world, but proud of who you are and what you are about. And then come those famous words, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There is a whole lot of that going on. Temptation. Right? You can look up temptation in the dictionary, which I did today, and I found out what the definition of temptation is. Does anybody know it? It has a picture. Right next to the word temptation, there's a picture. Anybody ever seen what the picture is? The picture is that chocolate wonderfall at Golden Corral. That's temptation. Now, I can get away from it because I just don't go there. Once in a great while. And when I do, Wendy always gets our table as far from that thing as she can because she puts me over near the meat and the wonder falls on the other end. Smart woman. I'm happy there's meat. But then I look in the picture books or in the infomercials or advertisements. You know you can buy one of them things for your own house? Can you imagine me loose in my own house with a chocolate wonder fall? I might even try cat food in that thing. Paul says avoid temptation. Paul says temptation will come to you in many forms, and what you sow you will reap. If you do this for your own pleasure, then you will reap exactly that, nothing. If you sow, realizing that what you're putting down, you may never see the results of, but you put it down with the Spirit, will come back as shelled corn for the Spirit. He writes on a little further. He says, see what large letters I use to write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. In this moment, he's talking about the physical act of taking Gentile men and having them circumcised like Jewish men. But in the real world, in the actual truth of that statement, he is saying that the world will compel you to act like the world. How many people have heard this saying? Well, you know, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. It's alright. You know. The only reason they try to do this is to avoid being persecuted. What's the saying? Misery loves what?
Company.
Right. We're going to be miserable. Let's all be miserable together. And then we'll be happy. That's not a good field. That's not a good sow. That's not a good reap. That's not a good return. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter who you were. It doesn't matter what you did. What matters is who you have become now as you sow, as you move toward reap. Paul says plant strongly, carefully, without temptation. When I was young, my grandfather came to me and he finally said, all right, I'm going to let you plant a field of corn. Oh, are you kidding me? Man, that was a big deal. Now to you people, you're probably like, yeah, so what? No, you don't understand. We had a four-row John Deere corn planter that had electronics on it and air pockets in it. It had air tubes in it that would blow in that fertilizer and drop that seed in. And had a little thing would set on the side of the fender called a Dickie John. And they're still in business today. And that thing would light up with all these lights to make sure that all four of them were going. And my grandfather took me out in the field and he said, now, go at this speed. Well, the tractor was barely moving. Well, that ain't no fun. It wasn't even making any noise. I actually leaned back and stuck my feet up in the steering wheel, looked over at the thing in the back, got to one end of the row, came back to the other end of the row. Oh my golly, this is so boring. I thought, I got almost to the end and I decided maybe I'd go a little bit faster. And I did. And when the corn started to come up a few months later, my grandfather drove me out and he said, this is where I told you to drive, and this is where you decided you knew more than me. Do you see the difference here? And I looked, and here was corn coming up, and I looked, and here wasn't. And I said, yeah. And this is where I sometimes just cannot keep my mouth shut. I said, yeah, this must have been where the planter broke. I got in a hurry. I got too carried away. I became what too many Christians are today. Got to have it now. Everything's got to be right this moment. Everything's got to be so that we can show ourselves, so that we can be out there. One of the most grueling of all bicycle races is the Tour de France. A contestant in that event, Gilbert Duclos-Lassalle, describes in a National Geographic article titled An Annual Madness. The race covers 2,000 miles in some of France's most difficult mountainous terrain. Eating and drinking is done on the run. There are extremes of heat and cold to train for the event. LaSalle rides his bicycle 22,000 miles a year. What kind of prize makes people endure so much hardship and pain? What can they reap from this? What corn can they shell? 10,000, 100,000, 200,000, $1 million? Nope. It's just a yellow shirt. What motivates them? LaSalle sums it up. When you sweep through the Arc de Triomphe, I'm saying that right. No, I butchered that up again. When you sweep through the Arc de Triomphe, on the last day, your prize, your reward is to be able to say, I finished the Tour de France. I finished it. All the work that gets done is over in a matter of seconds, matter of minutes. All that care, all that desire, all that hope, when that combine comes by, it's over. Paul says you can get one of two rewards. You can press on wrongly and get what the world has to offer, or you can follow what the Lord says and reap what He would have you sow. Martin Luther wrote these words: if we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insults, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and has come to me through the merit of Jesus Christ. What he might as well have said was, I have shelled good corn. Brothers and sisters, it'll never be easy. It'll never be without pain. It'll never be without understanding. It'll never be easy to love someone and promote the gospel to a person you may not think understands it. It will always be easier to accept the world and what the world says. Always. It's always easier. But Paul writes these words: you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Imagine the reward when you shell that corn is to stand in front of Jesus Christ, having left the world behind. Don't be afraid to continue to talk openly, strongly, and forcefully about that gospel. You're planting. Imagine the shelled corn when you finally see the reward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what the message is. Not was. We thank you, Father, that it will live and be within us as we go from here today. We thank you that we are able to think about that in the most simplistic terms. We do what you say to do. We will see the rewards. Maybe not here. Father, I ask that you grant each and every one of us the strength to do just that. I know it's hard. And I know that the understanding and the patience grow short. But I pray for each and every brother and sister gathered here that they have the strength to continue forward, so that one day they may see what they have sown. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, the greatest reward. In His name we pray. Amen.